everybody. Welcome to Q&R. I'm Megan, and today I have with me Pastor Wayne and Pastor Adam and Pastor Cam from our faith partnership, and he's on staff with us, so he's going to join us today. We're so excited to be back with you all and glad that you all could join us. Pastor Lou is in the comments, so let him know that you're here. You can just drop a comment. You can ask questions. He may be able to answer them, but if you want us to answer them, we will come back to those next week when we get back up here. And I think Pastor Adam is just going to sort of start us off and tell us and remind us of why we're here.
Right. I'm partly here to break up the pastel twins and then also to remind us just kind of what we're doing. There's this ancient tradition in the church of faith-seeking understanding. And we want to be a church that opens that possibility up for kind of anybody and everybody, create safe places, and have conversations and model conversations that are different than the conversations that go on in the culture around us. So that's kind of why we're here. We're also starting tonight, our Wednesdays at Broadway session, and that will be at 5:15 for the meal and 6 o'clock tonight. If people haven't signed up, you can put that in the comments if you want to come, and we'll get you signed up. And we're going to start to learn together how to speak and listen and have conversation that's different again than what we might do when we try to talk about tough things. So tonight we're going to begin to learn skills and have a vision for what that might look like when the church takes up that challenge and really affirms human dignity and what we share in common, which is that we're created in God's image. And when we hold that up and value that, man, that's revolution. That's really powerful. So I'm going to try to do that to these guys today, with these guys today, and with you, and hopefully we'll model that together.
Yes, so we hope that you can join us. The questions that we have today are from Judges. I'm pretty sure that we're a little farther than that in the reading right now, but we're going to sort of go back a little bit. So just know that if you're sort of behind and you have questions that aren't exactly where we're supposed to be, still send those in. You can send them into questions@broadwayunited.org, and we will still talk about them or respond to them. So our first question is, in chapter 7 of Judges, God has Gideon reduce his army from 32,000 to 300 to show that victory is not because of their own strength. In our lives, how do we draw the line between being self-sufficient and being dependent on God?
That's a tough one.
So let me just lay out a little context. I think all of our questions relate to the book of Judges, mm-hmm. right?
Yep.
So Judges, I call the wild, wild, wild west of the Old Testament. It's sort of the time between when the people come into the promised land and before there's some order and structure. So this is the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a tribal kind of existence, and you know, it's an up and down roller coaster time. God calls someone up and it goes well for a while, and then that person dies, and then people do what they want to do and they forget God and move on. So God's called up Gideon, and Gideon's excuse is like he's one of the most reluctant, you know, servants of God in the Bible, right? Because he doesn't have a lot going for him. He's the least of the least of the least. And he kind of is like testing God, which is not all bad, but like, should I, you know, like, can you really prove that you're, so I wonder in that story if what God is trying to do is reveal to him that the things that we kind of think are most important in how we get things done or where our strength comes from, that they, you know, we get kind of hung up on that stuff and we shouldn't.
Yeah.
Does that tee us off?
Yeah, I think so. Well, I don't know. I may go somewhere else. I think that it has something to do with personalities, which is, you know, there are some people who are more take charge,
right.
do things,
right.
can recognize what needs to happen and have the energy and the confidence or the need to be in charge, whatever it is, that helps them be that kind of person. And so for those folks who are not like me, who tend to be a little more on the other side, you know, I can depend on God because that's less I have to do. So that can be an escape. So some of it, I think, is personality, but even that is a gift from God.
Right.
It can be that God has endowed people with different abilities. And so I think it's all this idea of how we interact and participate with what God is doing. And that's different for different people. So how much am I supposed to do and how much is God supposed to do? And like you were saying with Gideon, he was trying to figure that out.
Right.
And God didn't, you know, with him in particular, God was pretty accommodating. You know,
yeah.
He put the fleece fleece out. Okay, I need to do it again. God did what he asked him to do again. He gave him signs. He gave him signs when he didn't ask for signs,
right,
to keep him going. So I think God kind of helps us know what we can do, and then also helps us know where we need to depend on him, I hope.
So then the story is that they gather the army together, and then God says, no, we're not going to use all these people. Narrows it, you know, has him through a process of elimination, narrow it down to just a few.
The first time he says, let those who are afraid go home. And 2/3 of them say, okay, I'm out of here. I'm going home, which is probably about a good percentage.
It's hard to imagine saying that on Sunday morning.
Like, those who are sleepy, go home.
I think something interesting about that story is that in the Bible there's this strange tension about warfare, you know?
Yeah.
Because war is used to achieve God's purposes, but then there's always this other voice that steps in and says, don't trust in armies. Don't trust in your own force.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there's this tension where, you know, God, there are battles in the Old Testament, and that's something's working there. But there's always another voice coming in that's going to say, you better trust God more than your army, more than your, you know, we would say tanks and airplanes for our day.
Right.
But there's a tension there. And I think for our own personal lives is we can get wealth or we can have means or success, but there's going to be that challenge from God to say, if you're trusting in that alone, mm-hmm. that will not lead to something good.
Right.
Yeah.
And I don't know where that line is for everybody, but I think it's probably in your own heart.
Right.
Where you could say, see something as a gift. Like if you have wealth or if you have means and say, this is a gift I can use for God, mm-hmm. with God. But if it starts to become your God,
right,
then that's very different.
Right. That's really good. I'm glad you came today.
Yeah, right. You're welcome. How much you spend at Duke to get that?
So like, how long did it take for Duke to come up?
Yeah, I was like,
longer than
it's a record. So you were kind of speaking from your personality side. So like from mine, like I am kind of more of the control freak, right?
Yeah.
And I'm recovering from that. I'm learning this and discovering that. So like last year, I was walking down the hall at church, and I felt like God was speaking to me, and it was like the beginning of the year. And I didn't hear a voice. It's very hard to describe, but it was the beginning of the year. People were making New Year's resolutions, and I kind of think I just said, like, do I need to make one of those, like, really? And it was like God spoke into that and said, yeah, this year we're going to work on control, and it's going to be okay. It was like he needed to, like, jump in there. Like, both messages were really important.
Yeah.
We're going to work on control, and it's fine. Don't freak out.
Right.
Just let go.
Yeah.
And it was like, I mean, literally that came up again and again in the year. So, like, to your question, like, and what you said about personality, like we each sort of have to find our way, and God does kind of accommodate us and put up with us in the process.
And he pokes us in the back a little bit.
Pushes us and it's okay.
Right.
And that is different for every person. So there's no like one size fits all, one big policy, okay, everybody do. It is out of a relationship with God as we're wrestling and praying and sometimes not expecting anything, and God moves, and sometimes we wrestle God to the ground, and, you know, we need to know, and it's kind of all of that.
Yeah.
And I think part, you know, like the story when Jesus, the rich man, comes to him, and he says, I've done all the commandments, and then Jesus says, oh, by the way, you need to sell everything you have, and give it to the poor.
Right.
And people have struggled with that, because they think, like, oh, no, am I supposed to do that too, or is there another way? But I think the point of that was that guy had, his wealth was his, that's what he trusted in.
Right.
And Jesus saw that and said, you have to give this up because there's something better.
Right.
And I think for each of us, we probably have something that we have to give up to be able to really truly follow God. But there's no, like you said, there's no, you have to discover this as God calls you to it.
There are practices like fasting or giving or any number of things where we give something up. You know, we do it Lent. Those are chances for us to kind of get a sense of what has a hold on us.
Mm-hmm.
And to release that. And then there are practices that also help us figure out where the power does come from.
Right.
So it's not just giving up, but also gaining. So any of the spiritual practices that help us find that kind of, not balance, but that path toward the Holy Spirit coming into my life and breathing life and newness and possibility, and really ultimately power.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we want to do.
So, like, how do you think, if somebody's watching, how does someone know if something in their life has, if they're trusting in it too much?
That's
how do you know if
question.
That something has become an idol or whatever you want to call it. How do you know if that's happening?
Try to give it up and see if you can.
Right.
I mean, it's one answer. Yeah. You have a good answer.
No, I don't know. No, I don't have an answer. This is a genuine question.
Is there something in your life in particular?
It's like counseling. Yeah, that's
I think that's probably what Adam said. I think just if you picture your life without it, mm-hmm. and how does that feel? And maybe that's a beginning place.
Right.
How would you feel if that was removed or changed in some dramatic way? Mm-hmm. That's just kind of a simple thing, but the first thing that comes to mind.
Yeah, I heard someone say, if you want to know what the issue is with what has power over you, take it away. Maybe it's your addiction, and mm-hmm. then you're the alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever is not necessarily the thing. It's the so you take that away, and then it reveals what your issue is.
Yeah. If you replace that addiction with another addiction, then that wasn't the problem.
So or you replace that addiction with religion, doesn't in the sense that you're going to gain control over it.
Yeah.
Is it setting you free? Is this helping you love God or love your neighbor more? And if you ask those questions about the thing, and it's like, well, not really.
Maybe not.
Right.
If it's getting in the way of that, then those are indicators.
Yeah.
Good question, Cam.
Good job.
Yeah. All right.
Surprising, but it was a good question.
Our next question is again from Judges. Given the minor role that women played in the life of Israel, how did Deborah, a woman, get to be a judge and a good one at that?
No women on this panel.
Megan, we need you.
I'm asking the question. I'm not responding to the question.
Right. When I heard that question, the first thing I thought of was how interesting it is that we don't get an origin story for Deborah. There isn't there isn't a story that shows, oh, see how this woman rose to power. You know, which you would think, you might think that would be a shocking thing, and that they would have included that. But I think it's very interesting. It's always interesting what the Bible says and what it doesn't say, So you always have to think about both. And it's very interesting that we aren't told that story. And it kind of makes you wonder: does that mean that there were more women in these kind of positions of power, like as prophets, as mm-hmm. judges? Were there other judges we don't know about? And was this kind of more normal than what we even mm-hmm. think? I think that's very interesting. But that being said, we just don't know.
Right.
We don't know if this is a unique case. Because there is, it's, her being a woman is mentioned in the text. Later she reprimands Barak by saying, you're a man,
right,
and you're afraid to go do this. I'll do it, right? I don't remember the exact words.
Yeah.
But so her gender is kind of played
important in the story.
But she is also shown as this courageous warrior figure, you know? So it's really an incredibly important in our tradition too, I think, in our Methodist tradition, where we absolutely affirm the ordination of women, the leadership of women. I think a lot of it is because of these Old Testament figures like Deborah, like Miriam, like Esther, like Ruth, where you're seeing real, true faith and courage and bravery. But we're not told how it happens in this particular case, which is interesting.
You got three men trying to talk about this, and I'm going to just sort of acknowledge our own sort of inability to ultimately speak to it. But I think if you kind of go back to the Genesis story and kind of see that, and we can tell that two ways. We can tell that from the beginning as Adam's more important than Eve, or you can tell it as God was doing two equal things and they're standing beside each other. That changes the rest of Scripture, and I tend to read it the second way. And see the ways in which we fail to understand what God originally intended. So that anytime, the world still has a bias against women, and has, So anytime you hear a woman mentioned in the Bible, I think you sort of need to it's an exponential reference. Like, that's going to stand out even more. The way Jesus dealt with women and empowered women I have said in many kind of cases that if we were to, the Bible were written in the language of today, those women would have been called disciples. I just don't think that the people could kind of get their head around that yet. But Jesus was radical in his understanding of the role and power of women. And so that affects, from that way of reading the Bible, I think affects how we understand, the role of women in general and in today.
we were talking this morning about the sermon, not this Sunday, but the Sunday after on the 29th, about imagining what the world would be like right. if we had been faithful.
Like so, a prophetic thing is to imagine right. how things could have been if they weren't wrong
right.
and then handed to us through generations.
Yeah, so just
wrong.
Imagine what the world and the church would look like if women had had equal status in determining the direction we go, the tone that we live in the world
right.
with, our doctrine.
Yeah.
If we had had that voice all along with equal authority,
mm-hmm.
how different things would be. So
wow.
I think that's, and you know, just that, how long it takes us to deal with some of those things.
Yeah. And as you mentioned, our tradition has some great some history now of living into
mm-hmm.
a radical change.
Right.
We had to say yes to went
right.
to the role of women, and it changed our church. And I think our ministry is a great example of how lay and clergy, men and women, come along together, and it's not like there's some kind of
right.
hierarchy.
Right.
Hierarchies in themselves
right.
Issues.
Yeah.
Where we're able to relate to one another as equals in the sight of God. And there's great benefit to that.
Right. Now, you know, the reality is that even with the progress we've made, there's still
yeah.
a huge discrepancy and barriers for women
mm-hmm.
in the United Methodist Church.
Right.
It's still difficult
right.
for them.
And in our church.
And in our church. It's
yeah.
yeah.
Pastor Laura and I were talking last week. This is going public with stuff, but we you know want to continue to make sure that we structure things in a way that live into that. We can say that all day long,
right.
but
mm-hmm.
so like maternity leave, for example, is not something that's as spelled out in our policies at Broadway as we feel like it should be. And we're, so if you're on SBRC, you're going to hear that soon. But you know, so yeah, you can't just talk it. There
right.
have to be you know, have to and be willing to be aware of things that you weren't aware of
right.
and to think differently and be
and
challenged.
Part of this is what we're talking about on Wednesday nights is learning to listen to people.
Mm-hmm.
And we, as males in leadership, need to learn to listen mm-hmm. to the women around us and hear what they're saying.
Right.
Because we need to, not just because they deserve to be heard, but we need to hear that. We are less because we have not listened
mm-hmm.
less than we could be.
And I think that's another great thing about close reading of Scripture is you, when you look through Scripture, you discover that there are these powerful, important female voices that have just been neglected by the tradition.
Right.
It's not that they're not there.
Yeah.
You know, that God's Word is speaking through them and through their witness,
mm-hmm.
but they just have been somewhat neglected.
Right.
And that's what's, you know, when you read the Bible, you think, oh, wow, it's here. You know,
yeah.
this isn't just something made up. This
right.
isn't just a new thing. It's
yeah.
been here all along. And you're kind of just
yeah.
discovering it
right.
when you read closely.
And then a few verses that stand out, like from Paul, where, you know, sort of like, oh, women should be
yeah.
silent in church,
right.
for example. Those start to feel like, well, that must be coming from a maybe a cultural, you know,
right.
very specific cultural thing, rather than the grand scope
right.
of what Scripture's
yeah.
really
yeah.
doing.
Like, the most universal story, really, is the Genesis creation story, which shows the inequality between the sexes as a curse.
Yeah.
That the curse
right.
produces this inequality.
Right.
So anybody reading it would, you know, you would see this wasn't the intention
right.
of God.
Exactly.
Right. You know,
yeah.
and then you
right.
see that played throughout the whole story.
Yeah.
You know, so it's, I don't know, I think it's, that's what's cool about the Bible is it's.
Yeah. And you know, that story says that it's not good for man to be by himself. It doesn't say that about woman. Maybe she'd get by herself.
We're scared to find out. Okay, next question.
Again, in Judges, we see played out, Adam, you sort of hit on this earlier, about how each generation sort of failed to teach the next generation to love and to follow God. And the question came from someone who's listening and reading in, and so they had written in, when I was a child many years ago, most people went to church, and the people that didn't go to church knew that they should be going, but they just weren't going.
Right.
But that doesn't seem to be true today. And so what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think that this question is speaking to just sort of a wider cultural thing going on that everybody should recognize, and certainly people, you know, in the Bible Belt and here are gonna feel in which Christianity was a cultural kind of thing. And so going to church or whether you cuss or not, or whether you drink or not, were not just church issues, but just sort of a wider cultural thing. And the positive side of that is that, you know, maybe that is a culture affected by the church and Christianity in general. But we're certainly living in a time where that's less and less the case. And even in Kentucky, we're going to feel that. And there's maybe some loss that we need to acknowledge there. People aren't going to church as much. People who do go to church don't go as often. Mm-hmm. And the role of, you know, sort of that, like, we're all Christians, or like this is a Christian society, that is changing. And that really goes all the way back to Constantine, when, you know, Christianity changed from sort of like this subversive movement to the culture to the, you know, Constantine adopted as the religion of the culture. And it's kind of been, in a lot of ways, there's a link to that moment all the way to then. But there's been some real negatives with that.
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's a sense in which we lost more than we gained in that process. That becoming part of the mainstream culture changed the way we defined the church and where we saw it in ways that were not good, and it became a temptation to us to use the power politically or culturally or shame or guilt to try to manipulate people,
to control people,
right, rather than the love of God and the truth of the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that, you know, I'm old enough to remember those days really well when that was the culture. I mean, when I was in the fifth grade, I had a teacher who, on Monday morning, if you didn't go to church on Sunday, you had to stand up in the back of the room for like an hour because you didn't go to church. This was in a public school.
Well, the blue laws.
Yeah, the blue laws. Those were
I didn't even know about those.
Right.
What are those?
When
teach us, Sage.
Stores could not be open on Sunday. Yeah. So basically, you know, nothing was open. Well, I don't know if McDonald's was open back then or not.
We didn't have one in my town,
so I don't know. But everything else was closed. Service stations, if you were going on a trip, you had to plan it by what service stations were open, so you stop and get gas if you were going somewhere.
So again, we've sort of if you grew up in that, or there are parts of that that, you know, that were helpful and good that we're losing.
Right.
I mean, I wish everybody came to church too, right?
Yeah, right.
So, I mean, I think that it's okay to say, man, there's some loss, but there's also possibility of some gain.
Exactly.
As is always the case, like, you grieve sort of the things that were good, but then you kind of hope for things that would be better.
Right.
And the question is specifically about how do we pass from one generation to the next this thing that we've been handed. And I think there's all kind of possibility for newness in that.
Yeah.
That may not be exactly people coming to church every Sunday, though we're going to still have church services and still invite people to come.
Yeah.
But it allows us to think of all kinds of possibilities in which we could do that. Like, our ministry at the Foundry would be a great example of how we have gone into a more, outside of the church, you know, in partnership with the public schools, and created a preschool environment that has as its core a spiritual component.
Right.
And then we don't have to be afraid of that or apologize for that, and then create an environment where that's okay, and encourage. Right. Well, that's exciting.
Yeah.
And the goal isn't necessarily get those people to come to church.
Right.
If they do.
Yeah.
But we do want them to have an encounter with Christ.
Right.
And so instead of us, you know, having them come to us, we're finding ways to go to them and stand on equal footing with them, not like, oh, we're better than you, we have Jesus and you don't, but just to see where Jesus is at work together.
Yeah, so that where Jesus is at work is in those acts of compassion and grace and justice and peace that we perform, not in us using cultural pressure to get people to quit smoking or stop cussing or those kind of things. And so it's not based on this shame or guilt, but based on this life of Christ in us and relating to our neighbors.
That's right. It sort of, we, in a lot of ways, and intentionally narrowed down what was acceptable Christian behavior and to just very moralistic, very kind of don't drink, don't cuss, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. You know, it's like, really, when the gospel was supposed to be far-reaching and creation-shaping.
Right. Exactly. Yep.
Yeah. I think that, in answer to the question of how do you pass on to the next generation, I think that we have, what we want is renewal. We want church renewal and not to repeat what once was. Is there a fire?
Yeah, is there something?
It's the iPad.
Oh, you're done.
Well, so that's it for
that. That's all. Right.
I tell you, his face.
Somebody didn't like what you had to say.
Point. No, I wanted to hear your point. Go back to renewal.
Renewal. All right.
Yeah. I'll say
renewal of the church.
But what I'm saying is, I think we want renewal of the church, and I believe we have the resources at our disposal for the renewal. But I think, you know, like the story, I think Hezekiah, when they discover the scroll buried in the ruins, and they bring it out, and they read the Torah, and the whole town weeps. Every man, woman, and child weeps because they realize they had such a rich, beautiful, powerful text and tradition that they had neglected.
Right.
And I think for Christians and Protestants especially, we've neglected a powerful, beautiful, ancient source of meaning.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think for people my age, at least, where we feel very scattered, you know, we were born in the Monica Lewinsky scandal and 9/11.
Wow.
Okay? That's our sense, you know, that's where we were born into. And we've never had that shared sense of being an American and a really trust in our leadership or trust in the media or trust in our schools or trust in any institution.
Yeah.
But I think we're looking for that ancient source of truth and beauty. And I think the church has it.
Right.
But it has to discover it in some tradition and how to offer it to people in a way they can take it.
That's so good.
You know what I'm saying?
That's so good.
So that's what I think. I think it's I think it's possible too.
So when we gather, it's not as an institution. We gather as the people of God.
Right. We're entering into a 2,000-year-old song or poem or liturgy. And we get to join our, you know, we get to join it to something that's 2,000 years old. And really it's 4,000, 5,000 years old.
Right.
Whenever Abraham was.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That's very cool.
That's pretty cool.
And nothing else in our culture can offer that.
Right.
Right.
That's really good.
It's just... So there you go.
Mic drop.
There you go. I love that. All right, folks. Well, you learned, if you heard this alarm going off, that to keep three preachers or pastors from going over every week, we have a little countdown clock that tells us when our 25 minutes are up and we need to sort of wrap it up. So we heard that today. So that's how we honor your time. We are so glad for you to join us today for Q&R, and we hope that you'll join us back next week. If you have questions, email them in to questions@broadwayunited.org. If you want to join Wednesdays at Broadway, we'll have that here at Melrose at our Greenwood campus. Those both start tonight at 5:15, the meal. The teaching starts at 6. You can shoot me an email. You can put it in the comments, and I will make sure that there is a spot for you if you want to join us and participate in that. That is all we have. We hope you enjoy this beautiful weather. You have a fantastic week, and we will see you right back here next Wednesday.
Hi, folks.